All right. Well, today we're on our final week of our study of the Lord's Prayer. Some people refer to this sometimes as the Apostles' Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, saying that it was Jesus was teaching us to pray this way. But I have a feeling, just because of Jesus' character, that he probably used this model too. If you look at Jesus' life, he always did the things that he told other people to do. It's an important distinction between someone who is a leader and someone who is a boss, right? When you're with a leader, you can follow their example, and you know you're doing it right. Oftentimes, a person who's a boss tells you to do it one way, and they allow themselves to do it another way. But Jesus always led us by example, so I've got a feeling he probably used this model himself. But anytime we're leading anyone, even our children, we need to make sure that our leadership is done with word and deed, not just words, because otherwise our words begin to lose their strength. But I want to begin today by reciting the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, one of the ways we know we're not just locked into using the Lord's Prayer when we pray is that the Bible offers us a lot of other information about prayer. For example, we're told in the Scriptures that we are to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the Lord's Prayer offers us the framework to presenting our requests to God. I mean, I think it's good to pray the Lord's Prayer the way it is. Like I said, I usually start off my prayer time with the Lord's Prayer. But this is the model to how we present our fears and our needs and our desires to the Father. And the things we're going to pray about in our lives are going to be extensive as the situations we go through in our lives. We're going to have, at some point, our worst day ever. And at some point, we're going to have our best day ever, and we're going to have days in between it all the way through there, somewhere that falls in between our best and worst day. And we're supposed to bathe all of those situations in prayer to God. From our highest day to our lowest day, everything in between, we're supposed to be bringing that to God, presenting that to God. And we can also see that there are certain attitudes or mindsets or even patterns that are supposed to go along with our prayer life. First of all, we are supposed to be praying consistently. In Matthew 6:5 and Luke 11:2, Jesus says to us, when you pray. It's a very different verse if he would say, if you pray, right? Jesus tells us, when you pray. He tells his followers, when we pray. So there's an expectation that people who follow Jesus have a prayer life, that we're supposed to be presenting things to our Father. Prayer is a part of the normal discipleship. It needs to be regular, and it needs to be consistent. The Bible says not only do we need to be praying unceasingly, always be sort of in the Spirit and communicating with God, Jesus also tells us at some point we need to go find private time. We need to go in our room, close our door, and have a private prayer time with just us and God. And Paul writes that we should continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's one of the things we need to do. While we're praying, we need to watch what God is doing concerning our prayers. Don't just throw them up there like they're meaningless and not watch what's happening. We need to be mindful of what God is doing in our lives. Secondly, we should be praying expectantly. James says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the winds. And then Jesus said in Mark, but I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours. Now, we ought to know that anything we bring to God in prayer, he's able to do. Amen? What is the thing that is too big for God to do or too hard for God to do? And the Bible also tells us that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. So if we love God, we ought to expect that he's going to bring good things into our lives. We ought to pray confidently. James says that there is something about doubt that interferes with our prayers. There's something about doubt that becomes a hindrance to us reaching God. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but faith activates the hand of God in our lives. Coming to God without doubts, knowing that he's able to do the things that we're asking of him. Remember, Jesus told us, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can tell a mountain to get up and depart, and it will do it. And mustard seeds are very small, so there's a reminder to us. We need to activate the hand of God through our faith. Our doubts somehow hinder the work of God in our lives. And we're also supposed to pray persistently. Jesus told this little story one time. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight saying, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And from inside he hears, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything out of friendship, yet because of your persistence, he will get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is not a story about God being stingy with bread. This is a story about us needing to be persistent in our prayers. We oftentimes will throw up a prayer once or twice, and if it doesn't happen, we give up. We think, well, this must not be God's will. This must not be what he wants for me. And we just end it there. We don't stay persistent. We carry our tendencies to be consumers from America. We carry this fast food attitude into prayer with God. I mean, how long does it take you when you go through McDonald's to get mad and act like you've been there too long? If you're in line for 3 minutes, aren't you ready to call the owner? I've been here 3 whole minutes waiting on my French fries. I'm at the second window again. Because we want things to happen instantly. I'm way worse than probably anybody in the world when it comes to my phone. When I click on a page of my phone, I expect it to instantaneously come up. And if I see the little loading circle for about 3 seconds, I'm holding my phone up to the sky, thinking, well, this got to be broken. It's circling. It's not coming up. Or I'm ready to trade it in, or I'm thinking, you know, is my bill paid? Did Verizon go out of business? It takes me so little time to get frustrated waiting for a phone page to come up. Because I want things to happen instantaneously. I go to a website, I want it to come up right the second I click it. I don't want to wait 5 seconds for anything. And we're conditioned in America to think that if something takes time, that the system is flawed or it's broken. And so when we start praying and it doesn't happen instantly, we're thinking, well, either prayer doesn't work or God doesn't want this. And we just give up instantly. And I'm sure some of you are thinking now, you know, I've done these things. And I still have requests that have not been met. I've prayed for my sick loved ones and they didn't recover. I prayed for my marriage and my spouse still left us. I prayed for my finances and my job and my job was still shipped overseas. I was consistent and I was expectant and I was persistent and I still didn't get my expected results. So what went wrong? And so that's why we're talking about the verse today in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have to go into our prayers knowing that God will not bring things into our lives that lead us away from him and into evil, even if we ask for them. Because James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he tempt anyone else with evil. We can ask for evil things all day long, and God is not going to be a party to it. No matter how much we ask, you can fast, you can pray, you can beg. God doesn't bring evil into our lives. There are restrictions to what God will give us answers for, and it has to do with his long-term will, not our short-term comfort. It's shaped by the fact that he knows ultimately what is the best for us and what is his will for the world. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we pray about what we want to see happen. We pray about what we think would be the best outcome. But we don't see the whole picture, and we have to realize that. The Bible says we see as through a glass dimly. We're looking, our knowledge is based on looking through a dirty, foggy window. That's the best knowledge we have. And so Jesus says this, though. He says, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then the Apostle John wrote, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So our prayers being heard and answers are contingent on his perfect will. There are some things that you can't pray about and say, I'm really asking in Jesus' name, even if you use those words. You can't ask God in Jesus' name to help you not get caught cheating on your spouse. You can't ask in Jesus' name, God, help me embezzle the right amount of money for my work. In Jesus' name, do it. God doesn't bring evil into our lives. He doesn't take part in things that lead us away from him. It won't work. So, well, if God's will is going to interfere with my prayers, why do I even offer prayers? If God is just going to do what he wants anyway, if God is just going to bring his will into my life, why should I pray? Do my prayers have any effect at all? Well, yeah, they do. Our prayers affect God's actions as long as they're within the realm of his will. If you think about the story of Sodom in Genesis, God was going to destroy Sodom for their wickedness. And Abraham presents his case to God. He says, God, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people living in Sodom? Can you spare them? So God says, if you find me 50 righteous men, I'll spare them. Well, he prays again. Well, what if I find 45? He says, if you find me 45, I'll spare them. I'll spare the city. And he goes all the way down. He prays with God and negotiates with God, really, down to 10. What if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom? Will you not sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And God says, I'll do it. Now, if you read the rest of the story, Sodom couldn't come up with 10 righteous people in the city, and they were still punished. That ought to be a separate sermon in your mind when you think about what can happen when God wants to punish people because of not having righteous people around. But God answered him, yes. God answered his prayers, yes, but was still within his will. God is still a God who punishes sin and rewards righteousness. He didn't act outside his character. He didn't act outside his will. But Abraham's prayers affected God's plan. Abraham's prayers moved the needle on what God was going to do as long as he was still acting within his will. So his will was still central, but Abraham's prayers were important. If those righteous people would have been there, God would have spared them. The word prayer, sometimes we think of prayer as like, you know, God, I'm going to rub the lamp, the genie's going to come out, and you're going to do what I say. But the word prayer actually means to exchange. It doesn't mean to demand. It means to exchange. So when we're praying to God, what we're really trying to do is exchange our will for his will. We're trying to line up our will with God instead of lining up God's will with us. If we really trust that God's will is better for us, then we should be willing to exchange what we want for what God wants. Amen? So listen to what God says about his will and willingness to answer our prayers. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, sometimes our problem is that we ask for things that we feel like would be really good. We're praying with legitimately humble hearts, God, I want this. I think you should be doing this. Make this happen. And we are asking for things that we think are fish. But really, God knows that the things we're asking for would turn out to be a scorpion down the road. And a good father is not going to give his child a scorpion, no matter how much he asks for it. I mean, how many of you parents or grandparents, if your child asked you to play in a busy highway, would ever send him out there? What if they really wanted to? What if they really begged? What if they stamped their feet? Any of your children ever tell you, well, if you don't do this, I'm not going to love you anymore? You don't get me this toy, I don't love you anymore? You know, we make that threat. Adults do that with God, right? God, if you do this thing I say, then I'll love and serve you. We have those same tantrums with God. But a good parent is not going to ever endanger their children long term to make them happy or comfortable in the short term, are they? A good parent would never endanger their child to make them happy. That's what God does for us. Sometimes we're praying for things that seem like a fish, that seem like an egg, that seem like it would be good if it happened. But God knows down the road, if I give this thing to you, it's like me giving you a scorpion or a serpent. It's going to be dangerous for you in the long run, and I won't give it to you. And those things, those answers, no, are hard to hear when we have a limited scope, when we're feeling pain, when we're feeling fear, when we're feeling anxiety, and we think, God, if you just do this one thing for me, this will fix it. If you just grant my wish, it'll fix the pain, it'll fix my anxiety, it'll fix my life. It might do it for right then, but that's, if it's a scorpion, God's not going to give it to us. Because this verse says, Jesus says, God's not going to lead us into temptation. God is not going to deliver something to us that is ultimately evil for us, painful for us, damaging for us. That's what the word evil means. Things that are long-term bad for us. And when we're praying for things that would ultimately lead us down a road that would go away from him, even if we can't see the end of the road, God can, and he's not going to be a part of that. He's not ever going to give us a scorpion. He won't give us things that are evil. Amen? All right. So at this time, I'm going to call the worship team up for our last song. One of the things that we've been praying for, obviously, is that God would send us the right person to lead our congregation. There were a few times over the year we thought that we had that person. We thought we had that fish and that egg, and the person would have turned out to be a scorpion if we'd have brought him in here. We found out some crazy things about some of our candidates that we didn't know. So we had to exchange our will for God's will as he was showing us what should we do. So God had a new person for us, and now we're going to be starting this new chapter in the life of our church. But as we're doing this, you guys need to be praying, what is my part in this new chapter? What am I supposed to be doing in the church? What are my gifts? How am I supposed to employ them in the church when the new pastor comes? We've heard from people over this last year, well, this isn't getting done, this isn't getting done, this isn't getting done. If there's a lot of things not being done, if there are 50 people not using their gifts in the church, how is one person's gift going to come change that? If we have 50 people not using their spiritual gifts, and Pastor David shows up using his spiritual gifts, that still means we have 50 people not activating theirs, right? It's not going to change when Pastor David gets here. Every person who's called on the name of the Lord has been given spiritual gifts. That means you're supposed to be places of service you're supposed to be acting in. That doesn't change with Pastor David getting here. When he gets here, he has to use his spiritual gifts. But we still have to use ours too for the church to succeed. There's no spiritual gift of sitting in a seat. There is no spiritual gift of listening to music or tapping your foot or clapping. Occupying a chair is not serving God. So pray about what your spiritual gifts are. Plug them in so that the body can be healthy. Ask God to make it clear to you what your function should be as the church goes forward. We're starting something brand new. We should all be excited for next week. We should all be inviting people next week as Pastor David comes for his first time. But we need to be ready to serve, because if there are things not getting done now, they are not going to be getting done just because one new person shows up next week. All right, let's sing.